we've been looking at some of these I am sayings, seven of them all told in John's Gospel. Self-conscious, deliberate claims that Jesus makes about himself, about who he is, why he came. We've just read, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. All of those things he said, and we're repeating them every week to help us remember them. It's good for us not just to hear God's word once, but for us to have it laid up in our hearts, for us to have it there in our minds when we need it. And repetition drives it into the mind, which is why we repeat them every week. When Jesus first said those things, they polarized people. We've said that before as well. They made people either love them or hate them. The people who heard him knew, some of them, that they needed this man. They needed bread and light and life, and that Jesus was that bread, that light, that life. And other people heard him and hated what he said and hated him for saying such things, making those claims. And we come this evening to the saying, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think that one, perhaps out of all of them, is the most offensive, at least to our day and age. Maybe not to the people at the time, and not to the disciples to whom Jesus was talking when he said that, but to our age. It's just so exclusive, isn't it? It rules out any other option as pointless and worthless. And our society really hates that. People pride themselves on being tolerant and open-minded and accepting, and they want to see value in everything, to be positive about everything, to accept all approaches, and they don't like it when people claim that they have the truth and that other people don't have the truth. And when it comes to religion, when it comes to knowing what God is like, I think there are a lot of people who would like to believe that, well, there's something up there, but, you know, nobody can be too sure what God's like. Nobody can claim that they know what God's like, because that would be arrogant and bigoted. So there's some force greater than ourselves. Maybe there is a God, but surely you can't say there's just one way to God, can you? You can't say that definitely the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and whoever else are just completely wrong, because how would you know? People would want to say there are many paths to God, lots of ways that you can pursue God, and all of them are valid, all of them are worth following. All these options on the supermarket shelf, and you should be able to pick whichever one you like, whichever one suits you. And if none of them suit you, then, well, you should just be able to sort of do a bit of pick and mix. You can take that bit of that one and that bit of that one and make up something else. Just, you know, however you want to do it, it's fine for you. And at the bottom of that sort of attitude is a belief that we are God, that we matter more than God matters, that our own choices, our own desires, our own felt needs are the most important thing there is. So we get to believe whatever we want to believe about God. God will be whatever we want him to be. We can believe that he is like however we want him to be like. We can get to him however we want to get to him, because we're what matters more than he does. Which is ridiculous, isn't it? Obviously so. If God is real at all, if there is a great creator who made us, if he is actually there, then what really matters is what he is like. And what really matters is what he wants, not what we want. And what matters isn't how we want to get to know him, it's how he wants to make himself known to us. And Jesus, the one who came down from heaven, from God to man, says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There just isn't any other way. If you want to know God at all, Jesus says, you have to come through me. No other approach will lead you to the truth. And our society hates that, and hates Jesus for saying that sort of thing. And it will hate us if we hold to Jesus' teaching on that point as well. People don't ask whether that might be true. They know they don't like it, and that's enough for them. They don't want to consider whether it's true or not. But the question that really matters, the question that's important, is it true? Not is it popular, not will it win us friends, not even do we like it, is it acceptable, but is it true? Does God really say there is one way to know him, and that is Jesus Christ? There is one way to come to him, his son. If it's true, then we need it. Whether or not anyone likes it, everyone needs it. And with that in mind, we will look at this saying of Jesus and at the context to it, and we'll try to unpack it a little bit. Look at what Jesus meant. So John 13, Jesus says this to his disciples, and he says it as part of a farewell speech to them. Toward the end of John's Gospel, Jesus is conscious that his hour has come to depart out of this world to the Father. That's John 13, verse 1. He's aware that soon he will be stepping out of this world and going back up to heaven, where he came from, to his Father. And he loved his own who were in the world, John tells us. Jesus, in chapter 13, has gone to some lengths to have one last meal with his own people, his own disciples who are in the world. He has eaten with them, he's washed their feet, he's talked with them. And when we come to the passage we read earlier, he has gone out with them, outside the room where they met for the meal, out onto the Mount of Olives, where he talks to them some more, and where he will pray with them, and then where later that evening he will be arrested. And he will be taken away from them, and they will be scattered. And that night he will be tried by the ruling council of the Jews, and he will be condemned. The next morning he will be brought to Pilate, the Roman governor, and he will be condemned again, and he will be killed later that day. He is aware that his time with his disciples is limited for a while. He has a few moments left. And I think if you know someone close to you is going away, or if you know you're going away from them and you won't see them for some time, the time you have left with them becomes precious to you. What do you want to say to your son or your daughter who's going away to university? Oh, you'll see them again in a few months, but they've never left home before, and you won't see them for 3-4 months, their first term. So what words of wisdom do you want to give them? What encouragement, what advice do you want to say to them before they go? Maybe you know what it's like to see a loved one, a parent, a grandparent, come to the end of their earthly life, their course here on earth, and they're going to die soon, and you know that you'll lose them, you know that they're going away. Maybe if they're a Christian, and if you're a Christian, you know that you'll see them again at some point as well. but not today, maybe not in a year, maybe not in a decade. You want to make the most of the time you've got left, the both of you together. You want to talk to them, to have the conversations that you haven't managed to have yet. Tell them the things you haven't told them yet. And Jesus knows that he's not got long with these men, these 11 men he loves, before he's taken from them. And he knows also that they are about to go through a rough time. When he is taken from them, he knows this will be a huge shock to them. They've been looking to him the last 3 years. He has been their guide, their light, their God. And he'll be going, and they can't follow him. He says, I'm going away, you can't follow me. He knows that they've invested so much in him, all their hopes, and that's all going to be shattered, and they're going to be scattered. And he has one evening to give them hope and comfort and to prepare them for what's about to take place, to warn them about the pitfalls they'll face, to reassure them that even though he's going, he'll still be caring for them, he still loves them. He tells them, I'm going somewhere where you can't follow me, in verse 33. And they are horrified and confused and shocked. Jesus is leaving them? Well, where's he going? Why can't they come? They followed him everywhere up till now, and that's what Peter says to him. He says, where are you going? Jesus says, you can't follow me immediately. You'll be able to follow me later, but not straight away. And Peter says, well, why? Why can't I follow you now? I followed you everywhere else these 3 years. I'm ready to lay down my life for you. Go into danger, I don't care. I'll be there. I'll be dogging your footsteps, Jesus. And Peter's just bewildered to hear Jesus talking like this. It makes him afraid. It makes all of them afraid. Their hearts are troubled. And Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. He reassures them, trust in God, trust in me. And he tells Peter, he tells all the disciples in the first four verses of chapter 14, I'm going home, that's where I'm going. I'm going to the house of God, my Father. I'm not going to a strange place, a place that you don't know anything about. I'm not going to a place you need to fear and be worried about and fret over. I'm going to the place where my Father lives. The place I came from, my own real home, the place where that suits me, the place that fits me, the place where I am at home, my Father's house, where my Father is. He's going to a world of hope and joy and life and perfection and holiness, and they do not need to fear for him. They might need to fear for themselves, but not for him. And he says, I'm going there in order to prepare a place for you. The reason I have to leave you for a while is to make a place ready for you in my Father's house. And then, having done that, I'll come back and I'll find you and I'll take you to be with me where I am. I'm not abandoning you when I go. I'll be back. He's telling them that you will live with me in my Father's house. Heaven is like a family home, a home where God lives, a home which reflects God's nature and God's character. We shape our houses, don't we? We decorate them, we put things in them that make us at home there, that reflect our own nature, our own characters, our own likes and dislikes, our hobbies, our interests. And God's home is a reflection of God himself. And that's where Jesus is going. And that's where he's going to bring the disciples to be with him. He's reassuring them. He's comforting them. But they don't really understand him. He tells them this at the beginning of chapter 14. And he says, you know the way to where I'm going, because you know where it is. You know it's my Father's house. And Thomas, acting as spokesman, says, well, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? We just don't understand all this stuff that you're telling us. You say you're going to your Father's house, but we still don't know. We still haven't got it. And he's just confused. And he is still troubled and still bewildered, agitated by these things that Jesus is saying that he knows are just going over his head. He knows he doesn't understand it. He sees Jesus saying he's going to go away, but he doesn't know where, and he doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. And that is when Jesus tells Thomas, "You don't know the way. You say you don't know where I'm going and you don't know the way, Thomas. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." We can think of those words as being evangelistic, I suppose, and they are often preached that way, and that's not wrong. They're often preached aimed at people who do not know Jesus Christ at all, who do not know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and who need to know that. But that's not the way Jesus says them first, is it? He's not aiming this at somebody who doesn't know him and isn't really interested in following him. He's trying to comfort a frightened believer, Thomas, one of his closest disciples, one of the 11 who are with him everywhere, listening to everything he says, who are ready to die for him, ready to go to Jerusalem and die there with him. It was Thomas who said that, in fact. We'll go to Jerusalem as well and die with him. We know it's dangerous, but we're committed, we're loyal. Jesus, when he says this, is trying to prepare Thomas for what's going to come. Thomas is confused and afraid. He's bruised, if you like, and Jesus is not going to break a bruised reed like Thomas. He's not going to treat him harshly, but he's going to tell him something he needs, a truth he needs to hear, needs to remember for the coming days, the days when Jesus will be gone. And so he tells Thomas this, he spells it out, clear and simple. "You're asking me the way to where I'm going. What you need to know, Thomas, is that I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." That's what you need to remember in the distress that's about to hit you. And there's a lesson there for us, for Jesus' disciples. When we are bewildered and when we are afraid, and when we just don't understand what is going on, when something happens that just confuses us and makes us cry out to God and say, "Lord, I don't understand. Why is this happening? What is going on? Why me? Why now?" This is what will comfort us in those times. This is what will support us and keep us and encourage us. We need to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and everything. We will go into what he means exactly saying that, but we need a big view of him, is the big point. When we are distressed and troubled and bewildered, we need to look at Jesus Christ. We need to trust him. We need to see that he is everything. And that's how he ministers to Thomas here. We need the same truth as Thomas needs. When we are feeling discouraged and just despondent, and everything is getting us down and nothing seems worthwhile, the answer, the antidote, the solution is to look at Jesus Christ, to see him. The answer isn't therapy or getting a grip on yourself and straightening yourself out. The answer isn't even counting your blessings and sitting down and just thinking how good God has been to you. The answer is look at Jesus Christ. Look at him. He is the Saviour. He is the way. He is the truth. We need that truth. We'll look briefly at each of the things that Jesus says to Thomas about himself. He says, "You look at me in the coming days when you are troubled, and you can know that I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says he's the way. What does he mean? Where is he the way to? How is he the way there? In the context, it's fairly obvious where he's the way to. He wants Thomas to know that he is the way to heaven, the way to his father's house. That's what they've just been talking about. So he tells Thomas, I am the way to heaven. Not just that he opens the way to heaven, but more than that, he does do that. He's telling Thomas that I will open the way for sinners to come to God. I will make it clear for people who are God's enemies to be welcomed into God's house. It's a problem for us, isn't it, that we are God's enemies, that we are born sharing Adam's sinful nature. We are born like our father, rejecting God, rebelling against God. How can somebody like that come into God's house? How can somebody like that be welcomed into heaven? The answer is that Jesus is the way. It is possible for God's enemies to be transformed into God's friends, to come into his house and share eternity with him. And that's possible because the one person who had the right of entry into God's house, the one person who was a beloved son always, was first shut out of the house, was barred and cast into the darkness for his people. Jesus opens the way for us in that way. He suffered the hell we deserve. He took the punishment of his people so that his people could just come into God's house, clear, free of obstacles, free of hindrance. That is true. And Jesus is saying that, but I think he's saying more than that as well. He's saying not just I open the way, not just I make the way clear for you. He's telling Thomas, I am the way. If you want to come to God's house, if you want to share fellowship with the Father in heaven and to dwell in peace and security in the house of God forever, then I am the way there. I am your route there. You get to heaven. You get there through me. You look to me. You trust me. You feed on me. You live in fellowship with me day by day. Jesus is the way. Which again, he's the way for Thomas and he's the way for us as well. We cannot make too much of Jesus Christ in the Christian life. It just isn't possible. We can't give him too central a place. We can't be too full of thoughts of him. We can't think, well, you know, hold everything in balance. Yes, Jesus Christ is very important and all that, but there are lots of things that are important as well. We need to study other things, think about other things, take our minds off Jesus Christ occasionally. He is everything. He is the way. Cast yourselves on him. Cling to him. Pray to God through him. Listen to his voice. Live life in him and for him. He is the way to his Father's house. He is the way to heaven. He tells Thomas that. And he tells Thomas, I am the truth as well. In fact, he's the way because he's the truth, I suppose. He is the way to the Father because he is the truth about the Father. God sent his Son into this world. He sent Jesus Christ into this world as the outshining of his glory, says the writer to the Hebrews. He sent Jesus Christ to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. There might be lots of things that confuse us, and lots of questions we have, and lots of things we just don't understand, we don't know the answer to. Life and the universe and everything, and we are confused, and we are bewildered at times, and we don't know why God does this or that, or why he lets this happen or makes that happen. We're just lost, and our heads are spinning, and our hearts are aching sometimes. But the one thing we can know, and the one thing that really matters, is that we can know God because we know Jesus Christ. We can know what God is like because we can see what Jesus Christ is like, and he is the outshining of the glory of God. He is truth made flesh, truth incarnate. Being a Christian isn't about learning a philosophy or a system of thought or an ideal. And it's not about following a set of rules, a moral code, ethical principles. It's not about learning a list of what's right and what's wrong and trying to do it, trying to hold to that. Being a Christian, both of those things are involved in it. There is a philosophy, there is a moral code. But being a Christian is about knowing God and it's about knowing God in the person of Jesus Christ. Knowing and loving God by knowing and loving Jesus Christ, because he shows us what God is like. He is the truth, made flesh, the image of God, without any dirtiness to dim the lens, without any twisty turniness to confuse us. He is God, straight and simple. God with us, God made known to us. When you think about the Father, just think of Jesus Christ. There is no Father God hiding in the shadows behind Jesus, not quite like Jesus. Look at Jesus and you see everything that God is. There is nothing hidden from us, not a real God hidden. Everything that Jesus is, God is. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Nothing about the Son doesn't show us the Father, and nothing about the Father isn't there in the Son. He is the truth. Love him, you're loving God. See him, you're seeing God. He tells that to Thomas, fix your eyes on me. In the time of trouble, think about me. I am the truth, I am God. And he says, I am the life. Which, I suppose, is very much like saying, I am the way and I am the truth. I am the way to the Father's house. I am the truth about my Father. And I am the life. I am the life of God. We've said on a number of previous occasions that real life is about knowing God. God made us for himself. He made us to be united to him, to have communion with himself. When he made Adam, back in the garden, way back when, back at the beginning of creation, he made man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his own image, in his own likeness. He made them to be creatures that were like him, creatures that he could communicate with, that he could talk to. Adam walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day. God and Adam talked together. They had this happy, undisturbed relationship with one another. Adam as God's son. When Luke gives his genealogy, in fact, he takes it all the way back to Adam, and he's going, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, all the way back, all the way back, all the way back to Adam, the son of God. Adam was God's child. They trusted one another. Adam especially trusted his father, trusted God, and walked with God, and knew God, and loved God. And God shared his life with Adam. Adam was made out of the dust of the earth. God breathed life into Adam's nostrils. The life that Adam lived was God's life. God shared his life with Adam, shared his heart with Adam, talked to Adam about his thoughts and plans. God and Adam, they were close. And that's what real life is. Real life is God's life. God is alive in a way deeper, more meaningful, fuller than we are. God is more alive than you and me. He's really alive, vibrant, and just living in a way that we can hardly imagine. We're half dead. But Jesus is God's life. Jesus shares God's life in a deeper, fuller, more real way than Adam ever did. Adam was just a child. Little children can't understand the mind of their father, not fully. But Jesus fully understands the mind of God. Jesus is God's life. In Jesus Christ, God's life was lived out on earth. God himself took on flesh, lived among us, walked among us. Jesus is God's life made visible to us. God's eternal living reality, the Creator, writing himself into his creation, walking with us. God breathed his life into Adam, but that was just limited. That was just partial, temporary. Jesus is everything the Father is, everything the Father has to give to this world he has made. Jesus is real life. And he's telling Thomas, and he's telling us, that he is the eternal life of God. If we want to know God, we need to be joined to Jesus Christ. We need to come to him and ask him to give us life. We need to share his life. We need to know him and love him. Christians, people who have come to Jesus Christ, who have had their sins forgiven, who walk with God. They are beginning to live eternal life here, aren't they? Those of us who are Christians, we are starting to live the life of heaven, the life of God's house, on earth now. We have begun to share God's desires, to share his concerns. We've begun to love what he loves and hate what he hates. We've begun to pray for the things that God would want us to pray for, the thing God wants us to want to grant us. And we do those things because Jesus Christ lives in us, because he has given us something of his life. By his Holy Spirit, he lives in believers. And those who are not joined to Jesus Christ, unbelievers, they're dying day by day, slowly, bit by bit. They still have Adam's breath in their lungs. They're still breathing the breath God gave to Adam back at creation. But they're cut off from the root of things. They're rebels, like Adam was a rebel. God is life, and they're cut off from God. They're walking dead. They're zombies. Everything they do in the end is just meaningless, pointless, half-life. Whereas Christians are alive, real live, and getting liver, getting more alive as Jesus Christ lives in them more fully day by day. And that's the comfort we need. That's what Jesus tells Thomas when he is in distress. That's what we need to look to when we are in distress. Jesus Christ, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And may he be our lives more and more day by day.